thank you for coming this morning. We're going to start off our service. I'm going to interview a young lady. Would you welcome, please, Miss Alexis Europa. Alexis, Alexia, thank you. Who told me that? My wife, of course.
Okay. It's close. We're good.
I'm sorry.
As long as it's close, we're good.
How long have we known each other?
It's okay. Don't worry.
Thank you. Okay. Alexia came to me a few weeks ago saying that the Lord had laid something on her heart. And I was stoked because I'm always looking for people who God is laying something on their heart to go do so that we can get behind it, support it, and see what fruit will come from it. Why don't you tell us, first of all, what the Lord laid on your heart and what we're pursuing?
Okay. So what the Lord laid on my heart was to really try to help kids in need, and He really put it on my heart to do an outreach to help them kind of share the word, but then also just kind of bring that light into their life, because homeless kids, they've gone through so many hard things that we can't imagine of. And he just really just told me that they need help and that they're hurting inside, and I want to make sure to help them and teach the Lord God's word about them to them.
So what's the event that you're planning?
The event I'm planning is an outreach, and it's a field day for elementary kids who are homeless down at 35th and Roosevelt at Falcon Park.
And what's a field day?
A field day is pretty much, it's different stations, and there's sport-related activities, whether it can be a softball throw or relay races, like a three-legged race or a potato sack relay race, and different activities.
What's the water stuff? Tell me about the water stuff.
The water stuff. So there's this game called Drip Drip Slash, and I remember when I was in like third grade, I played it for the first time, and I was like, I love this game. And so what it is it's a relay race, and there's about like five teams. One side the kids start at, and then they have a bucket of water, and then they have a sponge or a cup with a hole in it. And then the other side, there's an empty bucket. So what they have to try to do is they have to get the water, put it over their head, and then run to put it in their bucket. And then the team with the most water in their bucket wins.
All right. Awesome. And I hear your dad is going to volunteer for a dunk tank. Is that right? I've got the experience. Exactly right. So it's just what I need, more people throwing softballs at me, right? I can't catch. Did the Lord give you a special verse?
Yes, he gave me.
Let me hold that for you.
Oh, thank you. Okay. He gave me 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, and it says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's."
And how did that sort of apply to what you're doing?
It says glorify God in your body and spirit, and a field day, you're using your body to kind of have fun. And
awesome. And if somebody wants to help, what can they do?
What they can do is they can either donate stuff for it, they can help with the different stations we're going to have, help set up and tear down. And next week, my mom and I, we're going to have a sign-up sheet with if you want to volunteer to bring anything or if to help set up and tear down, so we'll have a sign-up sheet for
Okay, and when do you expect to do this?
I plan on having it May 13th.
May 13th, okay. So yeah. If anybody needs more information?
Come to me or my mom.
Not your dad.
Or my dad, yeah.
Oh, all right, yeah. Good. All right, well, thank you very much. Well, that's the way it gets done, guys. That's the way it gets done. Well, if you will stand, please, and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to read verses 4 through 8. These should be very familiar familiar to you by now. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Father, we come before you now, knowing that your word is more than just blotches of ink on a blank page, but it has supernatural power for those who will absorb it into their lives and who will seek by the power of the Spirit to cause it to become part of their character and their personality. Those things please you, and you give us the strength to do that. That's what Paul said, that through Christ we can do all things because he strengthens us. So, Father, open our understanding. Let your word be a magnifier to our souls and to our behavior and to our character. And may we not shrink away in fear and shame, Lord God, or in anger, but instead let your Spirit have his perfect work in us to make us like your Son so that we may be characterized by that great joy and peace that you promise. We commit this to you now, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said, you may be seated. Okay. It sounds a little closer to me. That's the first time anybody's ever said that. Okay. I got to tell you about Sherry's Aunt Mary. Sherry's Aunt Mary. She opened a restaurant in Hamilton, Canada, when she was in mid-age, and she named it Lorenzo's after her husband. Lorenzo's became an instant hit, like everybody who opens a business wishes their business would become. She happened to have a radio personality come in and eat lunch there, and he just raved about it all over the air. And 2 weeks into her business, and it was full all the time, standing room only type of stuff. Well, she was, as you can imagine, she's a great cook. I mean, she is Italian after all, right? She is like a mom. She's only 4'9", and she walks around to everybody's table to make sure that they are happy and that they're enjoying their food. And if she thinks that you're hurting or sad or something, then she'll sit down with you and talk with you for a while. The prima ballerina for the Canadian Ballet Company was eating there, and Aunt Mary thought she was just a little too thin and that she must be sick. So she sat down and asked her, are you okay? Do you want me to go make you something else? Because you need to manja, you need to eat. You're going to get sick and die. And of course, when she found out she was a ballerina, she didn't quite understand why you still didn't eat, but she let her alone. Well, you've heard me use the phrase, my beloved dear wife, that though she be little, yet she be fierce, right? Well, that runs in the family, okay? Because she's a little 4'9" thing, but she could stand up to whoever she needed to and speak her mind. And if she would see someone starting to cause trouble in the restaurant, she would have no problem going up to them and escorting them to the door. Well, a group of guys came in that she thought were bikers. And she could just see the problem starting. So she went to approach them to ask them to leave the restaurant when one of her employees stopped her and said, no, Mary, those aren't bikers. That's Mick Jagger and those are the Rolling Stones. So they got to have a nice lunch with Aunt Mary. No one likes to put up with rude, insensitive people. And usually, if you can see it coming, you try to head it off at the pass, as it were. Rude and sensitive people are not a company's or a business's best ambassador, are they? And they are not God's best ambassadors either. Paul is writing a letter to a Corinthian church who were the models of uncomely behavior. They were rude and they were unloving to one another. So why in the world would anyone want to be a Christian? I can get this at home, right? That kind of thing. In church meetings, they would all speak at once. They would try to speak over each other. And during their potlucks, they wouldn't even share their meals with one another. In chapter 11, verse 21, if you just want to put it over there, Paul says, "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk." So they would rush to these agape suppers to get there early, take their portion, and leave others hungry. That's why, guys, during potlucks, you never want to let the kids go first. All right? They take the biggest and the best of everything and leave us all to be hungry. Some would even get drunk, and who knows what kind of unseemly behavior that would lead to. They had a casual attitude towards one another, and their preference for personal comfort made them careless in how they showed love. Now, Paul is correcting that here. He's telling us what love really is, all right? And today, we're going to look at two things that it is not, and that is rude and selfish. And we're going to see how love's power overcomes rudeness and selfishness. Now, let's go back to a working definition of agape love. Agape is the power that moves us to support and heal someone who can offer us nothing in return. The power that moves our self-centered egos toward the weak, the ugly, the hurt, and to move that ego to invest itself in the personal care of another with no expectation of reward. Okay, now that's a mouthful, but if you take it home and meditate upon it, you see that it's pretty profound. And it isn't your typical family type of love or even friendship. It goes deeper and it sustains longer. Okay, so let's talk about rudeness. Now, you would hardly think that you would need to mention, you know, have a study about rudeness, right? Because everybody has a common understanding of what rudeness is. But as I started studying this myself, I didn't realize how rude I actually am. I'm a pretty rude person. Now, in verse 5, it says, "Love does not behave rudely." The King James Version, it says, "behave itself unseemly." It's askamoneo. That's the name, that is the Greek word for it. It means to act improperly, dishonorably, and indecently. One definition of rude behavior is that it is a violation of human dignity or the denial of the respect that is due to others. Rudeness can be done out of sheer ignorance, okay? I don't know if you've ever had the occasion to walk into somebody's home who has one of those plastic sheets over their couch or something, you know? And you accidentally sit on it and you didn't know it was a museum piece, you know, that it wasn't to be sat on, it's only to be looked at. That would be rude behavior out of sheer ignorance. If you go to Japan and you walk into someone's house with your shoes on, that's considered rude, right? And did you know, you probably didn't know this, but in Japan, it's also considered just as rude to tip somebody, like a waiter or a porter, for service that they've rendered to you. They consider that to be very rude because they take pride in giving the best service out of just because that's who they are and what they do. But the rudeness Paul is speaking of is rudeness that is born out of selfishness. People who don't think of anyone but themselves, people who walk through everyday life oblivious to the world and the people living in it. And if you're thinking here that none of this applies to you, you're probably the person we're talking about right now, okay? Rudeness, unseemly behavior in our culture is littering, it's cutting in line, it's blasting music or a video on your cell phone while you're waiting in a doctor's office lobby, it's talking on a speakerphone as you walk through Walmart. It's not using your turn signals so that people have to guess which way to go to dodge you. Rudeness is being a bad or a non-tipper, of course, unless you're in Japan. Rudeness is when you do your duty in walking your dog, but when your dog does his duties, you leave it on the walk. That's rude. Rudeness is when you take your phone out to photo someone who's in an embarrassing situation or needs help, and you don't help them, but you post it on Facebook. Okay, that's rude. Rudeness is coughing or yawning in someone's face or eating with your mouth open. Rudeness is when you're habitually late. Rudeness is the failure to properly acknowledge another's presence with at least eye contact and a smile and a polite hello or a good morning. Rudeness is not cleaning the microwave in the lunchroom after your soup overheated and exploded in it, right? Rudeness in the workplace is using the last of the paper in the copier and not refilling it. Yeah, no one's had that experience. Or letting the copy jam and leaving it. Rudeness is constantly poking your head over a cubicle wall to ask your neighbor a question or just make a comment. Rudeness is constantly forgetting to thank a colleague for their assistance on a project, not saying please when asking a favor to help with the task. Rudeness in the work environment is the use of curse words or telling crude jokes. That's rudeness. Rudeness in school is for students to talk back to the teacher, to talk while the teacher is trying to teach, failing to use expressions of common courtesy like please, thank you, and excuse me. It's not paying attention to instruction. It's coming to class unprepared. And my favorite, rolling your eyes, shaking your head, and looking off into the middle distance saying, whatever. Right? Rudeness by students is continuing a behavior after you've been asked to stop. Rudeness by teachers includes making fun of students in front of the whole class, deliberately ignoring a student, punishing the whole class for something one person did. How do you remember that in school and you just hated that, right? Calling on students when you know they don't know the answer, right? It embarrasses them in front of everybody. Being sarcastic, raising your voice and lecturing the class and yelling at them. Assuming you know a situation and not listening to their side of the story. How many of you have had that happen to you, right? Okay. Not taking the time to explain things in a way that can be understood. One mark of a teacher's weakness is if you explain something they say they don't understand, so you explain it again, but you use the exact same words and the same tone of voice, and you don't change anything. And they say they still don't understand, so what do? You do the same thing we Americans do when somebody doesn't know English. We talk louder, but we say the same thing. We don't change the way, okay? Rudeness to students is taking forever to grade and return a paper or a test. Rudeness is playing favorites. And rudeness is saying you can't use the bathroom when you know it's just a power play between the teacher and the student. Now, kids can be rude to one another, can they not? Yeah. They say cruel things about each other. They call each other names. They put each other down. They hit. They push. They trip. They shove. And they bully each other. They gossip. They spread rumors. They dump books. They take personal belongings without asking. Wait a minute. I'm talking about adults here, right? No. Students, right? They exclude each other and they trash someone on Facebook or Twitter. Now, a universal rudeness that you all could probably relate to is paying more attention to the something that's in your hand than the somebody in front of you, like cell phones, right? No, go ahead, I'm listening. No, I got you. I just got to send this text real quick. Go ahead. Is that common? You guys got really quiet all of a sudden, you know, I don't know. It's that convicting already. Rudeness stems from selfishness, okay? An overcommitment and an overevaluation of yourself. Look at verse 5 again. It says, love does not what? Seek its own. To seek one's own interest. The RSV translates it, does not insist on its own way. The Phillips translation is, it does not pursue selfish advantage.
David Jeremiah said that the root of all evil in human nature is the desire to have one's own way. Agape love is mutually exclusive to self-interest. You think you know God? You think that you have the love of God within you? Then examine yourself. Remember the mutual exclusivity principle. You take a penny, you flip it in the air, it's going to land on the ground, and it's either going to be heads or tails, but not both. So either you have this love or you do not have this love. You're acting in agape or you are not. And if you are rude and selfish, well, that's just not agape love. One writer, C.H. Linsky, said, "If we could cure selfishness, we have just replanted the Garden of Eden." All right? Selfishness. When you look at the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, you never see them fighting for top billing, ever. You have the prototype of all relationships, and it is completely unselfish. The Son glorifies the Father and submits to the Spirit. The Spirit glorifies the Son and obeys the Son. The Father glorifies the Son and calls the Son God, even. There is no fighting for when do I get my chance to speak. There is no rude behavior or selfishness among them. That is the prototype of relationships, and that is what we're all being brought to, be able to be totally selfless. Love does not look after its own interest, but on the interests of others. And that definitely was not the Corinthian church. Now, remember, when I have sermons like this, it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with people in other churches, okay? So you, when you go home, you can look at it and say, yeah, that's exactly what he was talking about today. turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. They did a study with millennials, asking them if they thought discourteous, rude behavior was on the increase. 73% of them responded, yes, it's definitely on the increase. How many of you would concur with that? A few of you, yeah. Look at 2 Timothy 3:1. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." That's quite a laundry list of negative characteristics, isn't it? 18 characteristics of people in the last days. And look what tops the list. Lovers of themselves. Self-centered, egotistical, and a self-centered, egotistical driven life is the fatal distraction in all relationships. That's what kills relationships. If you could, like Linsky said, you could be recreating the Garden of Eden. You could do that in your own home if both partners would live selflessly rather than selfishly. You kill that one and you go a long way to solving most all other problems that you may encounter. The most important thing we do is enter into relationships, and the fastest way we would destroy relationships is through selfishness. And we excuse ourselves. Do you guys ever justify your own selfish behavior? Okay, I know I'm talking about people in other churches, but you get the idea. We might say something like, "The occasional display of our self-centeredness is an unfortunate byproduct of our complexity. If others just felt our pain, then they would understand us. I deserve better." Yeah? Wah, wah, wah. Now, if selfishness is the disease and rudeness is one of its symptoms. What's the cure? Two things. First of all, the power of agape love, that is the cure. And the power agape love has over rudeness is when we choose intentionally to act courteously. Okay. When we choose to be courteous. That's the opposite of rudeness, is to be courteous. So you make an active choice, an intentional choice to be courteous. You become proactive in the thought process of being courteous. Do you know what it means to be proactive? What I mean when I say proactive? I don't know if you've ever traveled with kids in a long road trip, okay? But that can be really hard, really, really tough. And we decided to be proactive in this because the kids get bored fast. So we made little seat covers, which on the back of the seat had little pockets where we put in their cassettes and their coloring books and little games and puzzles and different things to keep them occupied, which made for a much more peaceful drive, right? And that was being proactive, seeing the problem and heading it off at the pass. Well, you can be proactive and be courteous. Like today, gentlemen, when you're walking out to your car, you can right now plan to go open the door for your lady and be courteous that way. Or ladies, you can walk out there and open the door for your husband. That might be okay, too. It might be awkward if you're both opening the door on the other side. And you say, well, okay, well, then you drive, all right? Turn to Proverbs 19:22. Proverbs 19:22 says, what is desired in a man is kindness. You could put the word courtesy right there. What is desired in a man is courtesy. What's desired in a woman is courtesy. It's always nicer to deal with a person who is courteous than one who is being rude. Okay, now head over to Romans 12:10. Romans 12:10. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Okay, there's courtesy. In honor, giving preference to one another. That's what love is. We give preference to one another, right? You know, remember breaking your candy bar in half for your sister or your brother? Only it really wasn't in halves, all right? It was 7/8 and 1/8. Well, it's breaking it off 7/8 to 1/8 and keeping the 1/8 and giving the 7/8 to the brother or the sister. That's giving preference to one another. It's getting on the road in the freeway, already expecting people to drive rudely, expecting to be cut off, expecting to drive, you know, the guys in the HOV lane doing 45 miles an hour. You just might as well expect it now and choose that your attitude will be to be calm and not muttering things about their heritage under your breath, right? You can expect that people are going to come up behind you and tailgate you. How many of you love that when they do that? Yeah, nobody loves that, right? So how many of you just cringe when somebody does that because you know they want you to move over? And the last thing you want to do is what? Move over, right? So you decide, well, I'm going to move over because I should, but I'm not going to signal that I'm going to move over. I'm just going to move over because, like, I want to move over, but I want them to know that they've, right? All that's pride. You go in with the attitude, like, I'm going to drive, and if somebody comes up behind me in the high-speed lane, then I'll just pull over, okay? Let them go by. It's being proactive again. It's determining before you get out there to be courteous, to adopt a courteous attitude. When you get to that clerk who's checking you out and they're being rude to you, or they don't even, it's like you don't even exist, right? They're talking to another clerk in the store, and they're checking your groceries, and it's like, you know, you don't even know if they're even looking at the prices or not. You just hope that scanner is working, right? And then all of a sudden, making it a game, sort of like, well, how's your day going? You know what? I appreciate the fact that you're here working today. I want to say thank you for that. I've done that a few times, and sometimes I get the funniest looks from people, like, wow, really? Well, I'm getting paid to work. I know, but you're here, and thank you for your service. So be proactive, okay? Now turn to 1 Peter, please. 1:5. 2 Peter, I'm sorry, 1:5. Second Peter 1:5. For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. To knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, there you go, courtesy. To brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. That means that it's up to you to make it happen, okay? Again, if you will change your mind about your attitude, God can change your heart, and then you can change your behavior. You do the right thing based in faith. That is your contact point of faith, and then God will produce that character inside of your personality. But you got to have the want to, and I think that's where we all fall short. I mean, you got the get to, but you ain't got the want to. All right, and you need to decide to have the wanting. Courtesy is a response of the loving heart in the small things, in the little things of life. Putting the toilet seat down, allowing cars to go first when you're merging, holding the door open for others, returning the shopping cart to the shopping cart collector, writing thank you notes, offering your seat to someone in public transportation, giving random compliments, setting the table, washing the dishes, smiling and nodding at people you pass on the street or in the paper good aisle. Fill the copier, fix that jam, pick up the litter, even if it's not yours, and turn the cell phone off. Right? All little acts of courtesy that show the person that you're with or ministering to that they are important, and hopefully the most important person in the world for that moment. Courtesy is proactive and intentional. It looks for opportunities to display itself. It allows the love of Christ to control you. Do you guys know where the word courtesy came from to begin with, by the way? It came out about in medieval times when they would have courts, right? King's courts in the palace. And the court would be all of the people who are of high rank. And they had an expected protocol of behavior of how you approach things and how you did things and how you said things. And that became the word courtesy, the expectation of how to behave. It's consideration for other people. It's not tactless. It says the proper thing at the proper time in the proper way. And it learns how to handle difficult situations. Have you ever been around a group of people that just their language is just coarse, right? It's just driving you crazy, and you wish you could just stand up and say, shut up, right? My daughter did that, by the way, and that's a whole nother story, and it actually worked. It kind of shocked the guys that she said it to, and Danae did this, and they end up coming to Christ, but I wouldn't suggest using her ways, okay? John Wesley, the hymn writer, John Wesley, in the 1700s, he was riding in a coach with an officer of the military and a couple of other people, and this officer was just swearing off the hook. So when they had to stop, Wesley took the officer aside, and he said, you know, I'm really enjoying your company, but would you do one thing for me, please? We've got a long way to go, and would you promise me that you will reprove me if I start swearing, okay? And the officer immediately got the hint, and it was a swear-free carriage ride for the rest of the way. Now, don't you wish God would just give you that wisdom at the right thing to say at the right time that would have that kind of an impact on people? Well, pray for it. Courtesy is sensitive of where the other person is, where they're coming from, and what their situation is. Understanding where they are and identifying with where they are and making your communication or action come out of that identification. I was in the airport in, it was in France, in Paris. I was coming home, and my back had gone out, and it was in severe pain. I could hardly stand. I'd collapsed a few times just walking. And my daughter, Danae, was zooming in through the line, and I'm trying to keep up with her, and I can't. And I didn't want to lose her, for one thing, because I wouldn't know how I was going to find her again. And the second thing, I was hurting really bad, and you tend to get a little testy, right, when you're hurting. But I'm remembering I'm a pastor, so I can't get testy, right? Well, Danae scooted past me, and this other lady just came in right after her and stepped right in front of me, and I must have given her a look. I didn't mean to, but it was there, and she goes, "Oh, I guess you need to go first before me more than I need to go first," right? Which made me feel real, really bad, but I didn't apologize. I said, I ain't got time for this. I got to go, right? Now, in my head, I'm having this conversation, right, with her later on. We're arguing back and forth about who has to go first, and, you don't know what pain I'm in. If you know that my degenerative disc just popped out, and, I'm in excruciating pain. And then I started thinking, you know what? You don't know what pain she's in. You don't know what she's going through. I mean, maybe she comes by her snarkiness just through natural means. Or maybe she just lost a relative. Or maybe something hard is going on in her life, too. Yeah. So I'm thankful that I didn't lose my daughter. And I'm thankful that I didn't make more of a buffoon of myself than I did. If the power over rudeness is intentionally, proactively being courteous, then the power over selfishness is intentional, proactive, selfless service. Okay, I'm stressing those words, intentional and proactive. Okay, you're making up your mind to do it now, and you're going to see what needs to be done, and you're going to do it in the realm of service. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 3, and I'm going to read to you from the New Living Translation. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So there's our example. There's our prime example. And notice what Paul writes there, that Jesus became a slave. Instead, he gave, verse 7, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Now, Jesus himself told us that that was the way to go. Look at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew, the book of Matthew, look at verses 25 through 28. Jesus talking to the disciples. He says in verse 25 of Matthew 20, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So it looks like the way up, guys, is to be down. The way to be selfless is to be serving, to think of others first, to look at what their needs are and get involved in it. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9:19. We'll get back to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 9:19. Paul says, though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. A servant's attitude, a servant's heart, a servant's service is one of the best witnessing tools you could possibly have. It's not common in our culture. It's not normal in our culture. But it is such a blessing. Andrew Murray said, do you want to enter what people call the higher life? Then go a step lower down. David Jeremiah said, selflessness is what makes a person look around and see where they can invest themselves out of a sense to make the purposes of God go forward. So the secret is not my will be done, but thy will be done. His will be done. I want to illustrate this through a story that I heard and read. It's a story about the birth and life and the death of the son of evangelist John Edmund Haggai. Okay, John Edmund Haggai. This is his writing here. He writes, the Lord graciously blessed us with a precious son. He was paralyzed and unable to sit in his wheelchair, only with the assistance of full-length body braces. One of the nation's most respected gynecologists and obstetricians brought him into the world. Tragically, this man, overcome by grief, sought to find the answer in a bourbon bottle rather than in a blessed Bible. Due to the doctor's intoxication at the time of delivery, he inexcusably bungled his responsibility. Several of the baby's bones were broken. His leg was pulled out at the growing center. Needless abuse, resulting in hemorrhaging of the brain, was inflicted upon this little fellow. Now let me pause long enough to say that this is no indictment upon doctors. I thank God for doctors. This man was a tragic exception. He was banned from practice in some hospitals, and later he committed suicide. During the first year of the little lad's life, 8 doctors said he could not possibly survive. For the first 2 years of his life, my wife had to feed him every 3 hours with a Brecht feeder. It took a half hour to prepare for the feeding, and it took another half hour to clean up and put him back to bed. Not once during that time did she ever get out of the house for any diversion whatsoever. Never did she get more than 2 hours of sleep at one time. My wife, formerly Christine Barker of Bristol, Virginia, had once been acclaimed by some of the nation's leading musicians as one of the outstanding contemporary female vocalists in America. From the time she was 13, she had been popular as a singer and constantly in the public eye. Hers was the experience of receiving and rejecting some fancy offers with even fancier incomes to marry an aspiring Baptist pastor with no church to pastor. Then after 5 years of marriage, tragedy struck. The whole episode was so unnecessary. Eight of the nation's leading doctors said that our son could not survive. From a life of public service, she was now marooned within the walls of our home. Her beautiful voice no longer enraptured public audiences with the story of Jesus, but was now silenced, or at best muted, to the subdued humming of lullabies. Had it not been for her spiritual maturity, whereby she laid hold of the resources of God and lived one day at a time, this heartrending experience would long since have caused an emotional breakdown. John Edmund Jr., our little son, lived more than 20 years. We rejoice that he committed his heart and life to Jesus Christ and gave evidence of a genuine concern for the things of the Lord. I attribute his commitment to Jesus Christ and his wonderful disposition to the sparkling radiance of an emotionally mature, Christ-centered mother who has mastered the discipline of living one day at a time. Never have I, nor has anyone else, heard a word of complaint from her. The people who know her concur that at 35 years of age, and after having been subject to more grief than many people twice her age, she possessed sparkle that would be the envy of any high school senior and the radiance and charm for which any debutante would gladly give a fortune. That's an act of selflessness. I know that reading that story, I mean, more than likely you may not face something as tragic and sad as this. It may not be called upon to have to sacrifice in the way that she did. But what gets me is that these stories are so unusual, even for Christians, when stories like this should be more the norm. In other words, we should be known for our patience and for our love and for our endurance and for our perseverance without complaint. Learning to live with that spiritual, emotional maturity, being able to take it one day at a time and to do it with a sense of purpose and a sense of joy, knowing that you are serving the Almighty Most High God. I would say people of this world are looking for authentic love, a love that cares, that goes out of its way to find out what it can do to make a life easier, better, less strained. Now, from my point of view, as far as this church goes, I see a lot of this kind of love, and I'm grateful for it. I see it illustrated in so many lives. People who get no credit for what they do ministering in this church, doing it sacrificially, and they do it because they are called to do it, and it is their joy to do it. They give of themselves and of their substance because that is where the joy is to be found. And I can tell you that selfless love feels good. Is that true? Selfless love feels good. But if you brag about it, you lose it, right? But when you experience it, you experience the joy of it. So, having said all that, before you go kicking the Rolling Stones out of your restaurant, remember the world is crying out against the cheap substitution of self-centered love. It's looking to find authenticity, the real deal, the divine embodiment to love without regard to oneself. Okay, is that enough for one morning? Yeah, it should be. Because that's all I got. All right, worship team, come on forward and let's prepare for communion, please. Let's all stand, please. The experience in Christ is always higher up and further in. Higher up, further in. A lot of you, I would say probably even most of you, have come a long way since you've been saved. You've seen God do quite a work in your life, and people, if they knew you now, who knew you then, would not recognize you, okay? Not just because gravity is taking over, but because the personality has changed. You're being conformed to the image of Christ. But the funny thing is the closer we get to that image of Christ, we see we still got a lot further to go. It's like when you're hiking and you want to know, you know, maybe you get stranded out in the desert and you climb up on a hill and you see a hill that's higher. So you think if you get up on top of that hill, then you'll see where you need to go. But you get on top of that hill and you find out, no, there's a bunch of more hills to go. It can become discouraging. I must admit, it can become discouraging, all right? But God is polishing you. He is polishing you through his teachings of the word and through the experiences that you live through the day as they grind together. They make you smooth. And he is not disappointed, and he is not holding you back unless you are proud. But he's inviting you to go higher up, further in. Higher up and further in. And the higher up you go and the further in you go, the greater and deeper the joy that you will experience. You come before the Lord now in communion, taking of the body and the blood of Christ. Remember that that broken body is what is enabling you to experience Christ in such depth. The blood of Christ is what continuously cleanses you from those things that would normally hinder you from that relationship with God. So take it with thanksgiving. You know, meditate on what has been said today, see where it applies to you, and then gratefully, joyfully take the solution, that agape love that has you as the object and was poured out for you without any thought of reward to itself. Father, bow our hearts before you and give you thanks for the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we come forward now to receive it, my prayer is that you cause us to meditate on the things that were spoken today. May they find a place in the heart that will transform the character. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.